And welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn also, and today we're going north of the border to Canada. Now, this happens to be an era in which, well, Americans have bought more guns than any other time in human history. I mean, we've got an increase of threefold availability of guns in America since roughly 2008 when Obama was elected president of the United States. From that point on, Americans went gun crazy, bought guns. And this just the opposite is happening in Canada, in that the Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is pushing for more gun control. And the most recent announcement is the government is advancing legislation that would freeze the buying and selling of all handguns. As well, they're heavily restricting the ownership of military style rifles and apparently mandating buybacks on privately owned rifles. And that's to begin this year. As of the spring of 2020, the country already banned 1,500 models of rifles. So lots of gun control. But here's the other story that came across my desk almost simultaneously, and that is Canada is temporarily decriminalizing the possession of certain illegal drugs, including cocaine, MDMA, and opioids for personal use by adults that the government said on Tuesday. So legalizing drugs, illegalizing guns. Wow. And, of course, you know what happens when you ban guns.
Oh, yeah.
It's only the bad guys who get the guns, especially if they are available anywhere on the black market or even available just slightly south of the border. Either way, you know that the criminals will have the guns. The good guys won't. Meantime, the criminals are doing drugs. So they're doing drugs. They're owning guns. The good guys, they don't get guns. The bad guys gets the guns and the drugs. North of the border.
Sounds like a great combination to me. I mean, you got a drugged up guy with a gun. I mean, what could go wrong? Yeah, that just blows my mind that something happens like the school shooting, and then everybody is saying, well, we need to get rid of guns, we need to have gun control, and all that does is it makes legal citizens who own guns, it turns them into criminals. And then we have just as many criminals who own guns.
Well, and we have applied a biblical law to gun ownership as well as drug possession and drug consumption. I think we've applied biblical law to these issues before. The Bible absolutely has no qualms about private ownership of swords or guns or any kind of military weaponry. Not a problem. Nehemiah 4:14, people own their own swords and defend their families. That was the instruction given to them by Nehemiah in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14. And moreover, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ encouraged the ownership of a sword in Luke chapter 22. And on top of that, the Bible, of course, would impose severe punishments on those who violated other people's property, etc., or person, while on the intoxicating drugs. In other words, gross negligent laws tie in directly to those who give themselves over to drugs and then commit crimes while under the intoxicating effects of drugs or alcohol either way. So the Bible has strong negligence laws for those who are on illegal drugs, and that would be the bull that's wont to push his horn. It creates a negligent condition in which a person's property or person may be affected in those cases, but the Bible would impose very strict civil law penalties upon those people who do criminal things under the intoxicating effects of drugs. So those would be the laws that we would bring to bear in the civil magistrate when it comes to the ownership or the consumption of drugs. Now I want to contrast that with the worldviews of John Stuart Mill and Jeremy Bentham. And John Stuart Mill and Jeremy Bentham arguably are the fathers of modern liberalism. And they tended to be more on the side of social liberalism or libertarianism. So John Stuart Mill, Jeremy Bentham, the fathers of modern liberalism, John Stuart Mill being the godson of Jeremy Bentham. Jeremy Bentham living in the 18th century, and probably the first of the modern world that legitimized homosexuality, you can read about it in Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you want to know how we have come to the point of utter destruction in our society today, it would be Jeremy Bentham, John Stuart Mill, and the other apostates that destroyed the West. And so again, you can read that in Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. But John Stuart Mill would teach that the state and society can intervene in the life of an individual against his will, either by force of law or public opinion, if and only if by his action he causes harm or risk of harm to someone else other than a fully consenting partner or to the public. Harm to himself or to consenting or combining partners is not enough for intervention, according to John Stuart Mill's liberalism. And that, of course, ties into the utilitarian ethics of Jeremy Bentham. The definitions, of course, are slippery for the libertarians that would take this position. How do you define harm? Big problem. Is pornography harmful? Is adultery harmful, even when spouses consent? Is abortion harmful, assuming that pain medication is used in slaying the child? So these were the libertarian arguments that brought about the liberalization of homosexuality, pornography, and abortion in our various countries since the 19th century. Utilitarian thinking, as you know, is not workable. Harm might be good. That's a problem. Maybe it's no pain, no gain if we want to gain progress in society. Maybe it should be a survival of the fittest motif that operates. A Nietzschean worldview that needs to come to pass in order to advance the human species. So utilitarian ethics really doesn't work. Harm is not well defined. Neither is it a firmly established principle among those who reject God's law that harm is a bad thing. And nobody really knows what is a long-term good or what would bring about a long-term good, given all the possible cause and effect relationships in the world. Nobody really knows all the effects of one particular cause over a period of, say, 100 years. So, you know, with these exceptions, utilitarian thinking works really well. You know, utilitarian thinking says you do the most good for the most people in the long run, but nobody really knows the good you want to achieve, nor the kinds of things that would contribute to that good over the long run. With those few exceptions, utilitarian ethics works very well. Thank you very much. So Jeremy Bentham, John Stuart Mill came up with their shoddy little ethical theory that didn't work. And yet most political systems today are based upon utilitarian thinking. That's just the bottom line. How do they develop social policy? How do they determine whether we ban guns or allow for guns? Typically utilitarian logic. Typically, people say, well, in the long run, if everybody owns a gun, bad things will happen. Well, the other side says, in the long run, if everybody doesn't own guns, good things will happen, et cetera, et cetera. So we have all these theories, but nobody really knows what would contribute to the most good in the long run, let alone what constitutes that good one society would want to seek after. But modern liberalism is a little different than the old libertarian social liberalism of John Stuart Mill. So let me explain to you what the Canadian government is doing. Modern liberalism is more blatant about its commitment to big government control over all things. The assumption is that the bigger the government, the more likely society can achieve the highest good. Well, we still don't know what the highest good is, but forget that. Just shut up and sit down and listen to my theory. That's typically the way these guys work, okay? The assumption is that the bigger the government, the more likely society can achieve the highest good. It's rooted in a raw trust in power, a raw trust in man who can gain that power and presumably bring about the highest good. So that's modern liberalism. Again, we run into the problem of man's lack of omniscience and, of course, man's innate depravities. Though these are the things that they don't take into account. Liberals actually believe that man is perfectible, that man, especially a man who gains all that power, is already perfected and has all of this wonderful good that he wants to impose upon mankind and will accomplish it because he has achieved all of this power. The democracy has turned all of this power over to him. Therefore, these wonderful philosopher kings who have nothing but good in mind and use their power for nothing but good will bring about the best end for society. So that's the theory, the working theory that liberals are bringing about. Now, what really happens here is this, and this is why we ban guns and we legalize drugs. Okay, so this is the liberal theology at work, the liberal agenda that's coming about. Here's the first thing that liberal governments do. They do everything they can to break down the morality of the people. So you say, well, why do they legalize child killing, drug consumption, children born out of wedlock, and sexual perversion? And why do they increase welfare for the slothful? Why do they do these things? Well, liberal governments, they understand very well what they're doing. They do all of this to break down the morality of the people. That's their agenda. That's the first thing you do. You be sure you legalize as much child killing as possible, destroy the family unit, destroy fatherhood, introduce as much welfare for the slothful as possible, increase the number of children born out of wedlock, and be sure to legalize drugs. Because remember, the agenda of the liberal government is to create as much social instability as possible, destroy the moral backbone of the people. Now, why do they do this? Why do they want to destroy the morality of the people? Well, to accomplish the second goal. So what's the second goal? Totalitarian control over everybody. They want to create a police state in Canada. They want to confiscate all guns, remove as much balance of powers as possible, and create a totalitarian nation. But you can't do this until you've undermined the morality of the people. So you see, Steve, this is what they're doing. You've got to legalize drugs. You have to encourage as much sexual perversion, abortion, and drug consumption as possible. And then you tyrannize the people. And the reason they do this is because they understand very well the principle that Benjamin Franklin would teach and the founders of this nation understood very well. They would say something like, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed, which means either you'll be governed by God's law, you'll be self-governed, you'll be a moral people, or by God's ordination, you will be tyrannized big time. So this is what liberals understand. They want to tyrannize the living daylights out of everybody. So the only way to do that is to undermine the morality of the people and be sure that the people are not a self-governing people, because if they were a self-governing people, then they would desire liberty and that would secure liberty for them. But they don't want liberty. They want totalitarian government. So how do you bring about totalitarian government? But by improving on the immorality of the people. As the Proverbs tell us, for the transgression of the people, many are the princes thereof. And that's why the Canadian government is legalizing drugs and banning guns. They're doing what they can to undermine the morality of the people while they are seeking as much tyranny as possible to bring Canada under totalitarian control. Of course, the end result is that they want to bring about the highest good for society. But the assumption there is what? That man is capable of that. Its assumption is that man is all good, especially those in power, are so good, they are seeking the ultimate good, and they have the power and the omniscience to bring that about. These are the assumptions brought about in modern liberalism and effectively those who worship the state in the 21st century. Be back with more in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast. Folks, our families, our future families, are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call in your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly, faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly, faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call in your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we analyze the Canadian tyrant's approach to government. That, of course, is to maximize the immorality of the people in order to ratchet up the tyranny of government. And that's precisely what our founders would teach. This is how you create tyranny. You create it by undermining the morality of the people. And the way you secure liberty is by ensuring something of a self-government and a morality amongst the people. William Penn of Pennsylvania would say men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. That was the kind of perspective maintained by our founders. And Steve, that principle still applies today.
It certainly does. And I've been studying the Constitution quite a bit lately because I'll be teaching it at several speech and debate camps over the summer. And the articles of the Constitution tell the government what they can do, and the Bill of Rights says what they can't do. And one of them, the Second Amendment, is that the government shall make no law, that we need a well-regulated militia, and the people need to have the right to bear arms. And that wasn't just to protect their homes and their families. It was to protect themselves against a tyrannical government. They knew that if the government was afraid of the people, then that government would not grow very much, and it wouldn't get centralized. They did not believe in a central government, because whenever you centralize power, then that centralized power is a little bit more easily influenced by the dark forces of Satan and all of them. So they wanted the power spread out to the people. They wanted the people to have free speech, free religion, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble, and then protect that by having the right to bear arms. And that was not just against criminals. It was to bear arms against our own government should they become tyrannical.
And I guess the question that comes to us at this point is, how does this come about? How do we secure liberty for the people? It has to come by self-government. It has to come by morality. And it has to come by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. It has to come by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. And he was referring to bondage to sin. Those that were in bondage to pornography, those who are in bondage to self-centeredness, pride, lust, all these other issues are not going to be self-governed, and certainly they will not be able to establish stable families. And where there is no stable family, there will be no stable society, and this opens us up for tyranny. And that, my friends, is the history of the last 100 years. You think about the breakdown of the family, 40% of marriages ending in divorce, 95% of Americans confessing to premarital sex on the day they got married. You think about the fact that this has increased significantly since 1900. What, about 50%, some say 57% of children born to millennials are born out of wedlock, and that's up from 6% in 1960, up from just a fraction of a percent in 1890. So you see the morality of the people declining, and then you, of course, see the massive increase in the size of government. Government's taking roughly 8% of the people's income in 1900. Now, government's taking between 45 and 50% of the people's income, and American governments have turned into an absolute tyranny. All right, so that's what happens. The undermining of morality results in the undermining of liberty and the increase of tyranny. And there's just no solution to this but the gospel of Jesus Christ. No solution to this but a true regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit of God, creating new life within the churches. And ultimately, these things will create salt and light and an influence, a positive influence upon society around us. I don't believe it takes a majority of Christians to make an influence on society, Steve. I think it would just take, 3, 4, 5, 10, 12% of true Christians who have been restored to life by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then they rise up and walk in newness of life, and we begin to see transformed lives, transformed marriages, transformed families by the grace of God, and that, in effect, has an influence upon the wider society. So that's, I think, the need of the day is that there be true Christians who have received the true gospel of Jesus Christ and their lives have truly been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. I think that's the solution for our society today.
Jesus has always been the solution for our lives for today. And we need a great relationship with our God. If we need to trust in him with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and delight yourself in the Lord. As Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, which means he will produce within you the desires he wants you to have. So it begins with a great relationship with God, and from there, everything else flows.
And the scandals pouring out of almost every denomination has been a shameful, shameful thing to this nation and to the Church of Jesus Christ. Most recently, of course, the report from the Southern Baptists. And we won't deny that there are many instances of sexual perversion, sexual sin, that are coming out of leadership within established conservative evangelical denominations. Now, we know that much of that, those stories came from the Roman Catholic churches out of the 1980s, 1990s, early 2000s. But you start getting into 2010s and you find more of these stories coming out of established evangelical, even reformed denominations, conservative denominations. And these are instances in which a righteous man is falling down before the wicked, and that is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. I take that from Proverbs 25 and verse 26. And that's the kind of thing we have seen. Now, the most recent, of course, the story of Josh Duggar, former participant in the reality program from the Learning Channel, was sentenced to 12 years, 7 months in prison, $50,000 fine, etc. And for the crime of possessing gross forms of pornography. Now, I think, thankfully, the civil magistrate seems to want to put a line in the sand when it comes to certain forms of pornography and certain forms of sexual sin, certain perversions, and typically involves children. So that's the only sin left, I think, that the civil magistrate is interested in prosecuting these days. I wish there was, you know, more of an interest in prosecuting other forms of sexual perversion, but thankfully, there's still something of a conscience among our social systems and our civil magistrates today to go after certain sexual sins, and I'm thankful for that. But here we have instances in which the quote-unquote righteous, those professing to be Christians, the Duggar family was a Christian family that was highlighted in the TLC program 19 Kids and Counting over a period of, I think it was about 10 seasons. Very popular program. And yet it became something of a pariah. Now I'm asking the question, which was the reality show, 19 and Counting or 12 Years and Counting?
Yeah.
Which one is it? Is it the 19 Years and Counting program or the 12 Years and Counting? Which was more engaging as a reality show for the voyeurs of the world? And I do think the reality program, the reality genre needs to be reconsidered by Christians. Steve, the voyeur, gossipy, ogling into the life of the Duggars seems to me to be problematic, but the circus, sideshow, and opportunities for voyeurism into the sinful shenanigans of Josh Duggar has also been a shame and something of a attraction to the world.
And this has been coming for such a long time anyway because of, you know, social media sites and broadcast yourself sites like YouTube and TikTok and all of that where people want you to become voyeurs. And so it's just become part of society where people are broadcasting the idiocy of their lives. And it was coming.
Well, again, I think Christians should be asking the question, should we participate in these reality shows? Should be we watching these reality shows? This used to be called voyeurism or busybody. Remember the word busybody? A busybody yeah. was, I had to look up the definition because we haven't used it very much. The world is full of busybodies. Isn't that what Facebook is all about? Isn't that what all of these reality shows are all about? It's about busybodyism. So, you know, a person who is too interested in things that do not involve them is a busybody. Why should I be concerned about the Kardashians or the Duggars or some other reality family? Why should I be concerned about what they are doing today? Why should I check up on my 247 Facebook accounts where I'm trying to find out what, you know, John and Jane and Judy and Billy and Bobby and everybody else in the world is doing today? Am I supposed to be drawn into all this busybodyism? Is that what we're supposed to be doing with our time? These reality shows are just gossip magazines put to video, real life soap operas, and people just love it. They just eat it up. That's what they've been doing for, 6,000 years. But here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:11. Refuse the younger women, that is, don't give extra welfare to the younger widows or the younger women, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, here is verse 13 of 1 Timothy 5, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, from Facebook account to other Facebook accounts, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things and even posting things, which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the young widows or the young women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I wonder if the adversary gets a foot in edgewise or a word in edgewise too often when it comes to social media and some of these reality programs, Steve.
Yeah, I don't think so. You don't accomplish anything on social media anyway. You can't argue and win any arguments because it just doesn't work. It's best to meet face to face and speak words rather than type words. There's just so many things wrong.
You wonder how much social unrest and social destabilization occurs through social media. You wonder if this may be an added influence in the destabilization of human society and the breakdown of human civilization. Friends, I've got a whole section on how technology is destroying us and the rise and fall of science in Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West. Also, you want to read about the rise and fall of culture, another chapter in Epoch, where we begin to see the destructive influences of popular culture, the destructive influences of popular technologies in the 21st century. How in the world did Western civilization implode on itself? I tell the story in Epoch, the Rise and Fall of the West. Get your copy today at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.